Do we have a Mark Nightingale in our presence? Here he is. We're going to read the Bible together. It's from Luke chapter 1. Hello, I'm Nathan.
Hello, Nathan.
Nice to meet you.
Went to school with Tony.
Oh, there you go.
Yep.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, if you have your Bible there. And Mark's going to read that for us. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. The section is headed, The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you to hear your word preached, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work opening our hearts, opening our minds, giving us ears to hear and eyes to see your salvation, your great gospel. Be with Fred, Father in heaven, as he unpacks the scriptures now, and help us, Father in heaven, to be open to change, willing to repent and put trust in Jesus afresh based on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite Fred up to preach to us this morning.
Well, wonderful to see all of you here. A little bit of a different view from here. But it's just great. It's good that we can meet together around the word of our God and rejoice in what the Lord is doing amongst us and what he has been doing all over the centuries. It's Christmas time, as you're quite aware. We began with the celebrations last night at the Punch Bowl by singing Christmas songs and carols. Now let's continue the theme this morning by concentrating on someone who is not the central person at Christmas and yet played a very important role. It's the Virgin Mary, the woman used by God to become the mother of Jesus. Let me repeat that sentence. The Virgin Mary is the woman used by God to become the mother of Jesus. I believe to get a proper understanding of our Bible passage, or of any Bible story for that matter, we always have to ask, what is God doing here? We need to see God at work. He brings salvation to the world so that he receives all glory. That's what we have to focus on. And if we do not focus on God at work, we only see people and might praise them, where we should only praise God. And I believe that the Virgin Mary is a point in case. In our Bible text, we find an unpretentious young woman who was chosen by God to play a very special part in his plan of salvation. But in the history of Christianity, this girl of humble background was enlarged and exalted until she received almost divine proportions. First, she was called the Mother of God. And then theological reasoning declared that she herself was conceived without the blemish of original sin. And because of that, Saint Mary, the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, could live a totally sinless life. And finally, Mary was declared to never have died, but ascended into heaven in very much the same way as her son Jesus. And now she is there to be our intercessor, through whom we can send our prayers to Jesus, that she speaks on behalf of us to Jesus, that Jesus would do something for us, and that Jesus might pass on our request to the Father. So in the history of the church, the pedestal Mother Mary was placed upon became higher all the time, until she actually bypassed Jesus. She passed him in understanding, or in importance for ordinary man. Now, in the 16th century, the time of the great reformations, the reformers couldn't find any basis in scripture for this exalted place of the Virgin Mary. They axed the pedestal, and Mary came down in pieces. And most likely, in the mind of many Protestant believers, she is still lying there. I'm not planning to rebuild a pedestal for Mary, but it might be an encouraging exercise for all of us to have another look at this woman. Not to see what a great woman she was, or what a holy person, but to see what great things God can do with just ordinary people who trust in him. So our theme is the Lord's servant, Mary. Now, in our Bible passage, we are introduced to Mary. She is a virgin, but she is already engaged to a man whom she will marry soon. His name is Joseph, we hear. And he is a descendant of David. That's one of the first verses that's already said. And so we are given a clue here. God is up to something special. It was King David who 1,000 years earlier received from God a promise that one of his descendants would sit on a throne of an eternal kingdom. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. That was the promise to David. And at David's time, that promise hardly made sense. An eternal kingdom? Someone forever on the throne? What do we make of that? But friends, we know. It's hindsight knowledge, of course. But we know. This was all about Jesus, who would become the Lion of Judah, the Lamb in the throne of God. An eternal kingdom of the promise is the kingdom of heaven, into which people get access by faith in the King, in Jesus Christ. Now, one day, Mary receives a visit from the angel Gabriel, who says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary doesn't know what to say. What does this mean? She, highly favored by the Lord? But the angel continues, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." And while Mary is still chewing on that word favor, that's used twice, the messenger adds, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High," etc. Now, Mary still doesn't understand all the things being said, but she had picked up on one thing. She will have a child. She'll give birth to a son. Now, apart from all the other strange things the angel said, this is certainly impossible. Our NIV translates Mary's problem as, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, being a virgin can easily be changed, of course. But Mary is actually saying something different. She says this: how can I have a child since I am not sexually involved with a man? The King James Version translates the Greek here very literally and says this: how can this be since I know not a man? So she is saying, I'm a virgin and I'm not planning to give my virginity away before I am married to the man they have pledged me to. Subsequently, the angel explains to her that she will remain a virgin. No man will cause her pregnancy, not Joseph, nor anyone else for that matter. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Now here the angel announces what we call the mystery of the virgin birth. Mary will fall pregnant without the involvement of a man. Now to many people, a virgin birth is so unlikely, or rather impossible, that they consider this story as no more than a pious myth, created in hindsight by Christians who wanted to make even the birth of Jesus special. I do not know whether you find a miracle of the virgin birth a hard one to believe. I must say, I don't have that trouble. I can see it as a miracle, all right, and it's extraordinary. And I admit that I don't understand exactly how it worked, but I know this: the Holy Spirit is the person in God who gives life to all creation. God can speak and it's there through his Holy Spirit, the life-giving person. Now, I'm not expecting that God would make any of our virgin girls pregnant that way, but I'm in no doubt that he can. And if I think long and hard about it, I even find it more of a miracle that God wanted to involve me in the pregnancies of my wife than if he would just have chosen to create new life in a woman at a time that he wants to do that. But to those who find it hard to believe that a virgin can fall pregnant, I'd like to make a comment. It's this: you have to realize that this miracle of a virgin birth is only very minor compared with a huge miracle that it represents. That's actually at stake. See, the biggest miracle of Christmas was not that a baby was born from a virgin's womb. It's rather that the Son of God comes down from heaven and takes on human flesh. God himself became incarnate in Jesus. And that is the great miracle that we should focus on. That is the miracle that secures our salvation. Without that, without believing that in Jesus we have to do with God himself coming from heaven to save us, we would never have any assurance of salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, born in the flesh, that is the miracle. That's the reason for the season. Our text in verse 37 states, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, I assume that you can appreciate that Mary didn't straight away understand all that was happening to her. And she would need a long time to come to terms with it all. And to help her, the angel refers her to her cousin Elizabeth. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. See, the fact that God also made a woman pregnant who was beyond the age of childbearing would help Mary to accept her own miraculous pregnancy. This is love of God in action, that he would think of that. and that he would support Mary in this tough time. He understands how we feel sometimes. But as I said, let's not focus too much on the miraculous way Jesus came into the world. Let's rather say the actual miracle. God becomes man. The Holy One enters into mankind to save the world fallen into sin. The world by itself is unstoppable on its way to destruction unless God himself intervenes for its salvation. And unless he does it, no one can be saved. See, this is God in action. That's what we have to say in this paragraph. God himself steps in for our salvation. And when he does, we will see one miracle after another. Nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. Now, it's not the first time that we hear this expression. It's actually a rather well-known phrase in the Bible. Do you remember how old Sarah laughed in disbelief when the Lord told Abraham that his wife would have a son within 1 year? And then the Lord rebuked her with these words. You can find it in Genesis 18, verse 15. Would anything be too hard for the Lord? Do you really think, Sarah, that it is impossible for the Lord to open a dead womb? Your dead womb? Of course it's not. And Sarah found out. In the Old Testament prophets, we find the same words a few times. For instance, in Jeremiah, in his prayer, a pretty desperate prayer, Jeremiah confesses this about the Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And the Lord even confirms that prayer to Jeremiah, said, yes, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Friends, this is the way. You've got to know God. Believe that nothing is too hard for him. See, this gives you ability to persevere in prayer, even against all odds. Nothing is impossible with God, and it's always been like that. If God speaks, there. For he creates things out of nothing. We can't do that. We can be creative in many ways, but we can't create things out of nothing. But God can. We don't understand how he does it, but that is what makes him God. Nothing is impossible with him. He even can save sinful people on their way to death and just grant them life, even eternal life. That is the biggest miracle thinkable. Allow me to mention one place more where the expression nothing is impossible with the Lord is used. Jesus does it in his encounter with a rich young ruler. As we know the story in Luke 18. Remember how a rich young man asked Jesus what he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. Now Jesus receives him with sympathy. He feels for the guy. He loves the guy. And he likes to help him. But he sees how he is hooked to his financial security. And unfortunately, he is not prepared to let go of that. And then the man walks away, disappointed. He turns his back on Jesus. And to warn his disciples, then Jesus said, did you see that? Did you hear that? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, somewhat shocked by this statement, the disciples ask, but who can then be saved? To which Jesus replies, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And there you have it again. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. See, to enter into the kingdom of God, that is the same as being saved. So what Jesus is saying here is this. It needs a miracle of God to save one single person. And that is what I want to emphasize to you today. The Christmas story is miraculous indeed. And it's a wonderful story, and it's a story, it's a source for great joy. Christmas is a festive season, and let's celebrate it. But friends, make sure that you rejoice in the fact that God worked a miracle in your life. By the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, He created new life in you. Actually, similar thing as what He did for Mary. He created a new life in you. He regenerated you so that Christ lives in you. That's the great miracle of conversion that the Bible speaks about all the time. God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed you and created new life in you. Once you were dead in your sins, but now you have been made alive. Once you were blind, and now you see. Once you couldn't make any sense of the Word of God, but now you hear and understand and rejoice. Now, if you have not experienced your salvation as a miracle from above itself, you should wonder whether you've yet been saved at all. For being saved is not a natural thing. It's not a matter of being born in a Christian family and be baptized and do all the things that you've been taught to do. Salvation is experiencing that God has done something what is humanly impossible, and He has done it with you. You, who were dead in your sins, were called to life in Christ. Now fancy that. You, who struggle to believe that God created this world in 6 days, or that God made a virgin pregnant, or that God called a dead Jesus from the grave, or that God will one day give you a new body from the dust of your grave. You who struggle to believe all that, one day you were given faith so that you now stand in awe for the Creator God, and you say, now I see who You are. I believe and I tremble for this awesome reality. Let's return to Mary. When she was reminded that for God is nothing impossible, she accepted the words of the angel in faith. Just like that. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as You have said. I am the Lord's servant. What a simple response to such a glorious message about the Son of God being born in Israel, the Holy Spirit overshadowing someone. Promises to David finally being fulfilled. An eternal kingdom to come. And all she says to that message, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as You have said. It's a deep word. For this is what life is all about, also for us. I am the Lord's servant. Now, even to say a thing like that and to mean it is a miracle that only God can work, because no man is by nature a servant of God or feels that way inclined. We all like to be God ourselves, or even have God to a servant for us to fulfill all our requests and desires. But the truth is this. And the earlier you realize it, the better it is for you. God is the Creator of heaven and earth, and you are merely dust. And the moment God withdraws from you, you are less than nothing. Nothing left of you. That's a very humbling truth to realize.
But the moment you truly admit it, the Lord will lift you up. For then you realize that for man, there is no higher and more satisfying position than to be a servant of the Lord. You may make plans to promote your own glory, but you'll soon find that they all come to nothing. Or even if you succeed in creating a lot of glory for yourself, you'll find out it means nothing. Rather keep an eye on the Lord's plan. And he has a big plan. He has a plan for recreating, restoring his wonderful creation. And he is bringing back his kingdom of peace on earth. And the birth of his son from a woman is pivotal in his plan of salvation. And let's rejoice in it. Now remember, there's only one way to become part of it. And that is to commit yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ as the God-given Savior. And I know only God can make you do it. At his time, in his way. But you still have to make that commitment. A half-hearted commitment won't do. You are a servant of the Lord and want to obey him in everything, or you're not. I am the Lord's servant. I don't think that Mary at this stage could oversee the implications of her accepting words. For suddenly her quiet and anonymous life was over. From this day on, she was placed on a track that will require sacrifice and suffering. To begin with, she doesn't know how Joseph will react to all this, but it would have worried her, no doubt. In a few months' time, she will have to leave her home and go to a strange place in a strange town. She even will have to flee to Egypt to protect her baby. And later on, she will worry when her son starts to travel around and teaching. And when he, apart from scoring admiration, also creates a lot of resistance. It was told to her at a pretty early stage, a sword will pierce your soul. And that's what happened. As she saw it coming, ending it in Jesus being crucified. Mary witnessed it. She was there. Mary will be at a tomb on Easter morning, wondering, perhaps panicking, what have they done with Jesus' body? Fancy, brother, sister, that such things would happen to you. Would you still maintain, I am the Lord's servant. If he wants to use me, here I am. Because being a servant of the Lord can bring a fair bit of suffering with it. But Mary took it in faith and obedience in spite of the cost. It's humbling, isn't it? But at the same time, it's encouraging, I believe. God can use a woman like Mary. And he did. And there was nothing special about her. She was just a believer who consistently followed the Lord. And in spite of everything, she never came back on her statement of faith. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have planned for me. That is faith at work, friends. Now let's return for a moment to where we started. In the Christian tradition, Mary has been exalted as the sinless mother of God. And she acquired almost divine proportions. You know what is the cost of doing that? It's this. We cannot identify with a super saint like that anymore. She has grown far above us, placed at an unreachable height, She didn't even have any sin and no temptations perhaps. There she is, unattainable for us, standing high on her pedestal. It's good that she came off that pedestal so that we come to realize she is just one of us who needs God's grace to forgive her sins, who needs God's encouragement to help her through the problems of life. Let's honor her for her faith and her obedience to take up the role that God in his favor assigned to her. She was an ordinary woman, like we all are, ordinary men and women. And yet she came to mighty acts of faith. How could she do it? The answer is simple, really. Actually, I told you already. Read this story from the perspective of what God is doing. God does great things with normal people. People with fears and doubts and worries. And the encouragement is this: whoever follows him obediently will become a useful servant in his kingdom. For faith is simple: trust in God's promises and being prepared to act upon it. Let's all exercise such faith.